giving is one of the most fulfilling aspects of the Christian life. Throughout the Bible, we're encouraged to be generous. In fact, there are more verses related to giving than any other subject dealing with money. God deals with money in more verses than any other topic, but within money and finances, He deals with giving more than any other aspect of financial management. Dean Hoag is the co-author of Money Matters, Personal Giving in American Churches. The study evaluated the giving of five denominations: Baptist, Assemblies of God, Catholic, Lutheran, and Presbyterian. Uncovered in this massive assessment was the fact that regularity of church attendance remains the number one predictor of an individual's contributions to the church. Additionally, researchers learned the largest givers are those who plan to give. Those who plan and commit to tithe give an average of $4,042 a year. And the ones who gave what I can afford each week averaged $869 in a year's worth of offerings. Also, those who sign a pledge card give more than those who don't. Hoag said the numbers confirmed that 75% of the money comes from 25% of the people. What is the proper attitude for giving? First of all, we need to give out of a heart of love. It's hard to imagine anything more worthy of praise than giving everything to the poor. But if it's done with the wrong attitude, without love, it's no benefit to the giver. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So the attitude is important, and we give out of a heart of love. God evaluates our giving based on our attitude. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So he's saying, we should give, we should be generous, but we need to have the right attitude. We need to have compassion. We need to have concern. We need to show love and work toward justice. We need to have these attitudes so that we give and we're generous out of the right context, out of the right attitude. The Pharisees had been very careful to give the correct amount, right down to the last mint leaf in their gardens. They would make sure that they gave the exact amount. For giving to be of any value to the giver, it must be done out of love. God Himself set the example of giving out of love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God gave the greatest possession that He had, His Son. He gave the greatest sacrifice that He could have given. And He did it because He loved us. Jesus Christ came because God loved you, because God loved me. The best way to give in love is to give each gift as if you were giving it directly to Jesus Christ. When you give to the Lord, it can be an act of worship because God is our Savior and our provider. So imagine just how it might transform the way that we give in our generosity if we imagine that everything we give, we're giving it directly to Jesus Christ. You know, we think, well, oh, we're giving it to the church, we're sticking it in an offering plate, and you know, all that. No, we're giving it to Jesus Christ. We need to give out of a heart of love. We also need to give cheerfully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the apostle says, "So let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." We're to give, but the attitude is not, well, I got to give. Hey, this is what I got to give. I'm a Christian, and we're called to give, so I got to give. That's what it says. He says, out of necessity. I'm doing this because I have to do it. It's like paying taxes, you know? I got to do this. I hate doing it, but I got to do it. Or grudgingly. Well, I'm going to give, but I'm going to wait till the last moment. Wait till the absolute last moment that I can. And if there's some way I can not do it, I'll figure that out too. But he says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And what is the purpose in our heart going to be? Worship. If we're worshiping God, then we're going to want to make sure that our offering is a really good expression for worship. And we're to do it with a cheerful heart. A cheerful giver. The word that's translated grudgingly literally means sorrow. Man, I'm giving, but man, I hate this. Oh, this is terrible. Man, I hate this. Or it means grief. Sure wish I didn't give that. Could have used that someplace else. Or annoyance is another translation of the word that's translated grudgingly. It can be annoyance. This is a pain. I'm going to do this. And the word that's translated cheerful literally means joyful or happy or exuberant. I love it. My favorite time is the offering. I can't wait. I like the singing. I like the praying. I like the preaching. I like all these. I like the fellowship. I like the greeting and everything. But man, I can't wait till we get to the offering. Because I just want to be able to give. Want to be able to do it. And that's what that word cheerful, happy. I'm excited for this part of the service. I can't contain myself. I'm just so excited. Is that what's going on in your heart when the offering plate is getting ready to be passed around? We're not to give reluctantly. Instead, we should give because we are excited about the opportunity to be a part and to worship the Lord. What's the correct priority for giving? Part of our responsibility as a faithful steward is to give back to God a portion of what He entrusted to us. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Part of our responsibility is to give back a portion of what He's entrusted us with. We always look at it backwards. We look at it as, oh man, I got to give this. Got to give that amount? Well, God says, I've given you 100% of everything you have. I want you to give back a tithe. What's a tithe? Well, we'll get into that in a moment, but a tithe is a tenth. We look at that and we go, 10%? And we don't think of God saying, well, what do you mean, 10%? I'm letting you keep 90%. It's all mine. I put it in your hands. It all belongs to me. I could ask for 90% back and leave you with 10. And you know that there are many noted believers throughout the centuries that have worked their giving to the point that they give 90%. Kraft, the guy that made all the Kraft food products, he was a 90% tither. JCPenney was a 90% tither. The guy who wrote The Purpose-Driven Church and The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren, he and his wife, they started tithing, and every year they increased the amount that they gave to the point that they now give over 90% of all their income. That's significant because Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, is second in history only to the Bible. Over 30 million copies of The Purpose-Driven Life have been sold. Fred Smith, a home builder in Texas, was the CEO and president of Centennial Homes, which during the 80s was the second largest home builder in America. And he gave 90%. But God doesn't require that. It's wonderful when we hear these things, but God says 10%. Give me back 10. You get to keep the 90%. You get to continue to manage that. If we look at it that way, we go, wow, 10%, I get to keep 90%. Cool. The bottom line is, God doesn't need our money, but we need to give. And the reason is because giving is a reminder that God owns all our possessions. Every time we give, we're acknowledging that God is the one that owns all of this. It's all His. When we don't give, we start to get the idea that this all belongs to us. But it belongs to God. Giving is a clear indicator of our commitment, our obedience to the Lord. The correct priority, well, the priority is that we give back to the Lord a portion of what He's entrusted to us, and it's the first fruits, not the last fruits, or the whatever fruits. It's the first fruits. What's the appropriate amount to give? Tithe, or 10% of our income. That's the beginning points of our giving. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, is where God says, you've robbed me. You have robbed me. And the people go, in what way have we robbed you? How have we robbed you, God? And God says, in tithes and offerings. And by the way, those two separate things. Tithes and offering aren't interchangeable words. The tithe is one thing and offering is another thing. Because see, in addition to the tithe, the Old Testament teaches the giving of offerings. The New Testament builds on this foundation of tithes and offerings, teaching us to give in proportion to what we receive. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 42 down to verse 44, Jesus praised sacrificial giving. Oh man. So tithing? Some of us think tithing is sacrificial. But actually tithing is the first calling of God. It's that we give that because that's the part that God called us to give back. Offerings is if God has blessed us with some surplus, or we feel led to give to a particular cause or to meet a particular need, in addition to the tithe just goes without the tithe. We shouldn't even consider the tithe part of our personal resources. We should consider the tithe the Lord's part of what I got. But offering, it's, you know, that can be whether, well, we feel we, you know, we've got something, we want to use it. But then sacrificial giving, what's sacrificial giving? I feel the Lord wants me to give in this way or for this, even though I don't readily have it. It's going to be a sacrifice to give this. It's going to hurt to give this. And, God, and Jesus prayed sacrificial giving in Mark 12, verse 42. He said, then one poor widow came in and threw in two mites. Before that, he said that people were coming into the temple and they were throwing money into the offering receptacle. It was like by the door, you know, when you came in. When they didn't pass around the plate at the temple, there were these receptacles at the door, and when you went in, you put in. They didn't go and pass it around. So people were. Jesus brought his disciples, and he sat them all down there, or had them all standing around watching. And they're watching all the people come in, and they're putting this in, and says that some of them were putting in large amounts. And then in comes this lady, this widow, and she has two little coins, and she puts that in. So one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant, which is basically a couple of small coins. Could have been pennies, nickels, dimes, you know, whatever it was equal to. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. When that lady left the temple that day, she went home having to trust that God was going to take care of her. Because she took what she had and she put it in there. That's a sacrifice. And sometimes God calls us to sacrifice. But the requirement is the tithe. The offerings and the sacrificial giving is as the Lord is leading us. And so the tithe is the very minimum amount we should give to the Lord. We should then give more than the tithe as the Lord prospers us or as He directs us. So what are the promised blessings for giving? Acts 20, 35, it says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Whatever the blessing is, we don't know, but there's a blessing for giving that's greater than for receiving. If a gift is given with a proper attitude, then the giver benefits from it in four ways. First of all, giving directs our hearts toward Christ. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever you invest, Your heart's going to go there because you're going to be concerned about it. Wherever you spend the resources that God has placed in your hands, your heart is going to go there. You're going to be concerned about that. That's a truth of God's Word. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why it's necessary to give each gift to Jesus Christ. When you give your gift to Him, your heart will automatically be drawn to the Lord. You can't help it. You go out and buy a brand new car. What do you do with that car? Well, you go to Walmart and you park it crooked in two parking spaces so that nobody can touch your car with their door. That's why we said you want to know what someone treasures. You want to know what someone determines to be most important in life. Look at their checkbook. You see where they're spending their money and you'll know what's important to them. You see where they're spending their money and you'll see what they are determining to be their treasure. Wherever they're spending it, that's where their heart is going to. If we give to the Lord, then that's where our heart's going to be directed to. Giving develops godly character. God wants His children to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, as human beings, we are basically, naturally selfish. No accusations, that's just the way we are as human beings. We're basically selfish creatures. And one of the ways we become conformed to Christ is by unselfish giving. We go contrary to that natural desire. Giving allows you to put treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 verse 20 says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moths nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Paul wrote over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17, he said, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." The gift that you give, it doesn't matter. God's taking care of me, with or without your gift. I want you to give because I want to see what God is going to do blessing your life because you're giving, because of what you're doing. I want to see how God is working in your life and blessing you because you're giving. I'm not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Because when you give, things are going to happen in God's kingdom, and that's all going to be credited to your work with the Lord. You're building up treasures in heaven. Giving can produce material increase. In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, there is one who scatters yet increases more. Why do we invest? We want to get more back than we invested. We don't invest to get the same back. We don't invest to get less back. Because if we invest to get the same back, we could do that by just holding on to it. Or if we invest to get less back, that's stupid. We invest because we want to get more back. And that's the principle of God's Word. There's one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right. But it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. You give, something's going to come back. But if you hold on to it tight and try and hold it, God has ways of allowing things to get at it anyway. In another place it says that it'll be like a hole grows in your pocket and it all falls out. The car breaks down, the refrigerator stops working, the list goes on and on and on. We think we're saving money. We think we're taking care of ourselves by not giving. W.A. Criswell, who was pastor of the largest church in America before he died, which was First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And W.A. Criswell, he was pastor for almost 50 years. He was interviewed once. They asked him, "Dr. Criswell, how many people in your church tithe?" And he had 29,000 members at the time. And he said, 100% tithe. 100%? 100%? He said, yeah. He said, they either bring it to the church or God lets the devil get it. There's a promise there. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered. Those are promises. When God says something, a shall or a will, you can take that to the bank. Maybe in this case, literally, you can take that to the bank. And that's reinforced over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." In verse 8, that same chapter, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. These verses teach that giving results in a material increase. But notice why the Lord returns on increase. So that you may have an abundance for every good work. The Lord provides a material increase so that we may give more and have our needs met at the same time. We give, God gives us back an increase. Well, now we have more to give. We give more, and God can give even more back to us. He makes sure that we have what we need. You know, God wants us to be conduits. He doesn't want us to be buckets. A conduit passes through from one point to another. God wants us to be conduits. He places resources in our lives so that they go through our lives and they do His work. We often get the idea that we're buckets. God gives us resource and we stick it in the bucket and we hang on to it. And maybe occasionally we throw some out. God wants us to be conduits. And the more we are conduits, the more He will just push through that pipe. He can make a bigger pipe. And where is the right place for giving? Scripture encourages us to give to the work of Christ and to the needy. So first of all, you give to your local church. Malachi 3:10, we read 3:8, you know, you've robbed me. Well, how we robbed you? Well, in tithes and offerings. And verse 10, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. There's a challenge there. God's saying, test me. You see if this doesn't happen. You start bringing in the tithe consistently into your local church, and you see if I don't open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing on you, and eventually pour you out such a blessing that you have a hard time receiving it. That's the only place in all of Scripture that God tells us to test Him. It says, bring it all in. Why? It says, so that there may be food in my house. Well, back in those days, the priests had to eat. The priests lived there. They had to eat. They had to have wood. They had to have oil. They had to have all of the meal in order to make the bread and everything for the services, the showbread. They had to have all those things. And the way that they had those things was by people bringing in their tithes. He says, so there'll be meat in my house. So that the needs of the church would be met. I always like, I listen to David Jeremiah, I listen to my favorite, John MacArthur, and both of them end their Friday weekly program the exact same way. They encourage you to go and worship in your local place of worship on Sunday, and they tell you to give, and they tell you, you bring your tithe to that church, don't send it to me. The Lord has prospered you. The Lord has blessed you beyond that tithe. Then send me something as the Lord leads you. You don't take part of the tithe and send it off to some ministry. Because that's how God finances His work at the local church, is through the tithe. You belong to a club. There are a lot of organizations. You know, the VFW, the Moose, the American Legion. I mean, all these different places. Well, they depend upon the dues. They depend upon contributions. They depend upon special gifts in order for them to meet their needs. They got to pay the electric bill. They got to do all those things. Well, the church is the same way. It's funny that Christians have no problem going and being part of these organizations and doing these things to take care of those. When it comes to the church, I guess they think that the money falls out of the sky. But the church has all the same bills that we have in our personal lives that every other organization has. Well, God's financial plan for His church is the tithe. You heard me say this, and it irritates many people when I say it. If all the members of a church tithed, there would be no financial problems in that church. The problem is, most of the members of a church, most of the people in the church don't tithe. And so, hence, there's financial problems, because God only has one financial plan. You know, there are some churches, some denominations, that actually send out a bill every year to their membership. Send out a bill. We figure that because you're one of so many, that your part in all of our expenses this year is X thousand dollars. You can put it directly into our account, or you can give us a check. But that's not biblical. Right from the very beginning, it's been free will offerings. When God brought his people in the Exodus out of Egypt, the last thing they did before they left was they went to all their neighbors, the Egyptians, and they knocked on their doors. And when the people answered the door, they said, "Hey, give us stuff." Man, I said exactly like that. But they said, "Hey, give us stuff." And then people just gave them clothing, and they gave them jewelry, and they gave them all kinds of stuff. And it says, so as the children of Israel left Egypt, it says they plundered the Egyptians. And so they carried all this stuff out there. In addition to getting out of Egypt, they're carrying all these sets of clothing and all this jewelry and all this material, all this stuff. And they're just dragging it out into the wilderness with them. And they probably had no idea what it was for, you know. But then when Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, well, God also gave him a set of blueprints. Did you know that? See? Pay attention. God gave him the Ten Commandments, and he gave him a set of blueprints. I don't know if they look like blueprints today, but he gave him a set of blueprints, and those blueprints were to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. Well, in order to build that tabernacle, they needed to get materials, and there wasn't a Home Depot or Lowe's down the way out there in the wilderness. So God tells Moses, "You go and take an offering from all the people." Remember Moses? They got all that stuff when they were leaving Egypt. Well, it wasn't because the Egyptians thought they were wonderful people that they gave them that stuff. It's because I put it on the hearts of the Egyptians to give it to them for my purposes. Now you go and you collect this all up, and we're going to use this material to build the tabernacle. But a very important thing. It said, go and take an offering of all who are of a willing heart. That means that potentially some of the people that had all that stuff dumped on them as they were coming out, because they didn't have a willing heart, kept it and didn't give any. But praise God, the people gave, because they would go there and take an offering, and they said, "Hey, we need more gold." "Oh, okay, let's go back." And they go back, "Hey, we need more gold." So they take an offering. "Yeah, we need cloth to build the walls, and wood we need, and all the stuff we need." And they go in to get it, and they're bringing it all in, and they run out of places to put it. They're stacking it up here, and stacking it up there, and stacking it up there, and stacking it up there. And finally, the workers all say, wait, Moses, time out. It's hard enough to work here without all this stuff piled up all over the place. Tell the people to stop giving." Man, those are forbidden words in the church of Jesus Christ. Tell the people to stop giving. Could you imagine that problem today in the church? This is the instruction of the whole Bible, bringing it to the local church. In Numbers 18 and verse 21, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting." The tithe was to make sure that the priests had everything they needed to do their work. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, "Let the elders be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine." That means the preachers who do their work in preaching and teaching deserve double pay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, "And the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Which means the whole concept of bivocational pastors, there's nothing wrong with that. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that those you minister to take care of all your needs. And that's what Paul's saying right there. Paul said that he worked as a tent maker, but he did it, he said, if you read it carefully, he did it to shame the people. Because the people were stingy and they didn't want to give. So Paul said, okay, fine. I'm going to go and do this work and not be a burden to you, and you're going to miss out on all the blessings. We pull a little thing out of there and we make a whole concept out of it. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And then in Galatians 6 and verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. If you're taught God's word, you should share so that the one who's teaching is taken care of. You give to your local church and then also give to the poor. Matthew 25 verses 34 all the way down to 45. I don't read the whole thing, but just a couple of excerpts. Hundreds of verses deal with meeting the needs of the poor. But in this verse, Jesus identifies himself with those who are in need. In verse 34 of Matthew 25, it says, then the king will say, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. In verse 37, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, for I was hungry and you gave me no food, I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. Verse 45, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. The Apostle Paul, he enjoyed giving to the needy. He enjoyed it. He loved it. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, he said the apostles, he said they, referring to the apostles, desired only that we should remember the poor, and then he says, the very thing which I was eager to do as well. On February 29th, 1992, 86,000 people participated in the USA Weekend's Make a Difference Day. The idea was to take advantage of leap year's extra day and get volunteers to help others less fortunate than themselves. One 11-year-old boy truly made a difference, even though he didn't win first place in the contest. Ryan Rigby of Manchester, Tennessee, convinced his parents to let him use his Christmas money for the purchase of 100 pairs of socks. On leap day, Ryan's parents drove him to the Nashville Union Mission, an hour from their home. He there gave out the socks to homeless men who humbly and graciously accepted his gift of warmth to their feet. The 11-year-old humanitarian said, it sure makes you feel good when you know that no matter how big or small you are or what you do for someone less fortunate than you, you can make a difference. With his runner-up prize money of $250, Ryan planned to buy 500 more pairs of socks for his homeless friends in Nashville. God wants us to bring the tithe into his house for his work, and he wants us to give to those who are in need.